The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Luke chapter 2, the angel appeared unto the shepherds. And in verse 10, he said, "Do not be afraid, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all the peoples. For today in the city of David there will be born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Father, we thank you today for the opportunity we have to worship, to think about the joy, the great gift in which you've given us in your Son Jesus. We pray that you'll help us to understand its meaning and make truly Christ the priority of this Christmas season in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's all kind of legends that have grown up around the Taj Mahal. It's a fascinating, but one of those that really is interesting is that the favorite wife of a Mongol emperor, who by the name of Shah Yaran, died. His wife died. He was devastated, and he resolved to honor her by constructing a temple that would serve as her tomb. The coffin was placed in the center of a large parcel of ground, and construction of the temple began around it. No expenses was to be spared to make the final resting, her final resting place, a magnificent temple. But as the weeks turned into months, the Shah's grief eclipsed with a passion for the project. He no longer mourned her absence. The construction consumed him, and one day, while walking from one side of the construction site to the other, his leg bumped against a wooden box. The prince brushed away the dust of his legs and ordered the workers to throw the box out. Shah Yaran didn't know that he just ordered the disposal of the coffin, now forgotten, laying beneath the layers of dust and time. The one to whom the temple was intended to honor was forgotten, but the temple was erected anyway. That's the way I feel has happened across America about Christmas holidays. I really believe with all of my heart that the holidays, we've missed out on the real meaning. We've turned it into a family holiday, which I'm glad we got great opportunities to be with the family during that time. But Christmas is not primarily about family. Some of you may be shocked by that, but it is not. Not about giving gifts. It's not about making sure that our kids have got stuff. Christmas is really not about the fireworks and the dazzling lights. All they're beautiful, and I'm not putting them down, okay? I'm glad our sanctuary looks beautiful this morning. I'm glad your homes, you know, are decorated for Christmas and that we can walk through, remind us of the season. I rejoice in that, and it brings joy to our heart. But folks, if that's where our consecration lies and that's where we're thinking about, then we've missed out on what Christmas really means. It's not about the activity, certainly not about the shopping. So my goal this morning is to talk about some important things that I believe Christmas means. By no means will we touch on them all, but there are some things that are important as we put Christ at the focus and center of our Christmas season. So first of all is, Christmas means that God keeps His promises. God keeps His promises. In Proverbs 25:14, it said, "A person who does not give a promised gift is like the clouds of wind that don't bring rain." You know, I have a hard time going to sleep a lot at night because of my sleep apnea and other things. So I usually get, if I start concentrating on reading something really serious or spiritual, it keeps me awake because I get thinking about those things. So I usually pick up some cowboy book or something. But the other day at the hunting, drug me into Goodwill. And she loves to go, but so I went through the books and I found a copy of a book and it'd been laying there by the thing, and I'd finished the others I read, so I picked it up and began to reading, and it's talking about how bad times were at the beginning of the book and how things had dried out and everything was dying and the crops had died, and the writer went through just all kinds of elaborate explanations of it. And then he described a day in which the clouds blew in and they were dark, and the winds was blowing, and the people went outside hoping that the rains would settle the dust and would bring calm unto that place and provide some moisture for the crops. But instead, it just blew hard, and then the wind blew, and the clouds just disappeared without any rain. That's what the Proverbs is saying, that it is people who come and say, I'm going to do something and make a promise to do something, and then don't keep it, is like the clouds and the winds which come in and just promise good things, but just blow away without fulfilling their promise. Folks, and I tell you, we live in a kind of world where those kind of promises are made all the time from people. You know, dad says to his kids, I'm going to be there for your next game, and something always comes up. Or, I'm sorry, I promise never to talk to you like that again. Or, I promise I can really handle this. This is going to be the last drink I ever take, and it's going to be it. You know, it's going to be different next time around here, I promise you. It's really going to change. If you can only just help me through this tough spot, I know it's going to get better tomorrow, and the ocean's going to come, and I promise I won't let you down anymore. In a world filled with so many promises that never get fulfilled. The world is where husbands break promises to wives and wives to their husbands, and we break those vows. Where parents break promises to their children, the children to their parents, and where friends break promises to friends, and where companies break promises to their employees, and in a world where the employees don't fulfill their responsibilities to their employer. In a world where we're left hoping and wondering if people will actually do what they say they're going to do and to keep their word. In a world where the actions of so many make us unsure and uncertain and doubtful and skeptical, it's awesome to understand and to know that an almighty God who's in control of everything is a God who says, I'm going to keep my promise. When speaking to Sarah in her old age, and Isaac was to be born, it said the Lord did exactly as he promised in Genesis 21:1. And speaking to Jacob, God said to him, he said, what's more, I'll be with you and I'll protect you wherever you go, and I will someday bring you to safety back into this land, and I will be with you constantly until I finish giving you everything that I have promised. Psalm 18:30 said, as for the Lord, his way is perfect. One translation says, and the Lord's promises prove true, or the word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield for all who will look to him for protection. Paul, in writing to the Romans, in chapter 1 of Romans, when he introduces that book, he talks about who he was, an apostle set apart for the good news, for the gospel of God. He said, this gospel, which was promised beforehand through the prophets and the holy scriptures, this good news concerning his son, who was born as a descendant of David. Folks, back at the very beginning of the scripture and with time and God dealing with the human race, God made a promise to us. Adam and Eve had sinned, had rebelled against God. We know the story of how they chose to be disobedient unto God and how they failed and faced the consequences of that. And we're still living in the consequences of that today and our own choices that followed theirs. In the chapter we read, when things were going bad, God said, you're going to pay the consequence. You're no longer going to be able to live in the Garden of Eden, and death has come into society. But I want you to know, I promise you now, one day I'm going to send someone born of a woman who is going to defeat the serpent and destroy him and all the consequences of sin, and I'm going to make things right. And throughout the pages of history, God has reminded them of this promise. While all of the prophets, we read it a moment ago from Isaiah, therefore the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. For the child is born, and a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and he'll be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and to his increasing government of peace will never end, and he will rule with fairness and justice throughout all of time. And the zeal of the Lord, the passionate commitment of the Lord, will guarantee this. Through the prophet Micah, God once again included his people in the promise. He said, but you, O Bethlehem, you're only a small village in Judea, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, and one whose origins are from the distant past. Over and over again, hundreds of times in Scripture, God's prophets spoke of the promises that was going to come. They spoke about Jesus' birth and what he would do and how he would die. In a book called Science Speaks, a guy by the name of Peter Stone applies the modern scientific probability of just 8 prophecies from Scripture or the Old Testament concerning Christ. And he talks about just these alone. There are many more, but he took 8 prophecies and said, here's the probability of these things being fulfilled exactly as they were predicted in the Old Testament. He said the chance is that all 8 prophecies will be fulfilled is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That would be 100 quadrillion. Stoner suggests that if we take 10 to the 17th power in silver dollars and lay them flat in the face of Texas, they'd cover the whole state 2 feet deep. He said, now mark one of the silver dollars and stir the whole mess through. Blindfold a man and tell him he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up the one silver dollar that is marked. What chance would he have of getting it right? Stoner concludes, that's just the same chance it would take for just the prophets to have predicted with 8 simple prophecies that would be fulfilled exactly as they said they would be at the exact time and the exact moment. I'm telling you, God's in control. And God said, I'm going to send my son. And he kept his promise. He kept his promise. What God promised he's going to keep. Christmas is a beautiful illustration of the faithfulness of God. Folks, God does what he says. Galatians 4:4 said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. At the right time, at the right moment, as God had planned, he kept his promise. But not only that, Christmas not only means he kept his promise, but he keeps his promise because you matter to God. You see, we're important to him. We live in a kind of world today where we feel oftentimes that we don't matter. It doesn't matter anymore. We're getting old and we can't do much anymore and we can't do what we ought to do and we get to feeling like we're inadequate and our world seems to be falling around about us and sometimes nobody cares about us, you know. You wonder if we're important. We're worthwhile. Why don't we just keep on doing? Why does God let us stay here, you know, when we just, you know, the way we are? In our culture, in our society, we live in a day today where so many people feel like that. We don't have the right job. We don't look the right way. We're not pretty as some. We're too tall or too short, too big or too thin. You know, we're not smart. We're not talented. We're not athletic. You know, we don't have enough money. We can't do what we used to do. You know, that's the reason we call them the good old days, because then we can do something we can't do anymore. You know, we don't have enough money. We don't live in the right house. We don't drive the right car. We don't go to the right school. So I must not be worth anything. We worship beauty and wealth and celebrities and just crushed our self-worth. But folks, let me tell you something. The good news of Christmas is that means you matter to God. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world because you are important to him. The angels told the shepherds, who were the most insignificant group of people, why would a lowly group of shepherds who were forbidden to even come into the worship centers because of their association with the sheep and their occupation. Why would the angels of God appear to them? But yet the angel appeared and said, don't be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy, for to you individually, personally, to you today a Savior is born in Bethlehem. I bring you good news of great joy. You ever been to graduation ceremonies? You see, every time I ever graduate, except for high school, I try to get out of it. I actually, in college and in seminary, every time it came to graduation, I went to the president of the seminary. I said, I don't want to participate in graduation. I said, I finished my degree. I don't see why I need to walk across the stage. And every time they said they wasn't going to give me my degree unless I walked across the stage. I still don't understand why that's important, except for the publicity for the school, okay? But have you ever been to a graduation, and when you're watching that graduation, who are you interested in? You're interested in one person, the one you're there to see, either your son, your daughter, your grandchild, or somebody. That's who you come to see. All these other people are basically insignificant until that one person comes across that you're interested in. And then it's, you're clapping, you're happy, you know. Let me tell you something. God's sitting at the graduation ceremony. And he feels that way about every one of us when we pass by the stage. Without exception. He's clapping. He's happy. He's smiling. Because he cares about us. Realize there are parts of the Bible that we normally skip over when we're reading. Because they just seem like the endless list of names. And in First Chronicles, the first 10 chapters of First Chronicles is basically just a list of names. We know very little about most of those people. A few of them are starred out as examples. But most of them are just names, and we normally just kind of skip over them when we read them. But why did God record every one of those names in His Word and write them down for all of eternity to remember these people? Let's tell you something. It's because God cared about everyone. He cared about the individual. He cared about every one of them. And they weren't just a name to God. They were people that He loved and cared about. If God had a wallet, you'd be in it. If He had a refrigerator, your stuff would be plastered all over the front of that refrigerator because you matter to God. Jesus told three parables in John chapter 15 about how much one person matters to God, about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And each time God is teaching us the extreme value of those which are lost, and He'll do whatever it takes to get us to come to know Him and to accept Him, including sending His Son into the world to die. When God sent His Son into the earth over 2,000 years ago, folks, I'm telling you, He was thinking of you. And He did it for you. And He did it for me. Christmas means that you, those of you who are here in this building this morning, that you matter to God. God keeps His promises. You matter to Him. Then the third thing I think Christmas means and we need to grasp and understand is that your past can be forgiven. Our past can be forgiven. In Romans chapter 3, Paul is writing there and beginning with in verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we're being justified by a gift of His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." See, the good news is that Jesus Christ came to this world to die because of sin, our sin. None of us in this world are perfect. We've all sinned and we all rebelled against God. One little kid wrote Santa Claus. And he told him, he said, there's three little boys who live in this house. There's Jeffrey, he's 2. There's David, he's 4. There's Norman, he's 7. Jeffrey's good some of the time. David's good some of the time. Norman is good all the time. And I'm Norman. Folks, listen, the problem is none of us are good all the time. We've all sinned and rebelled against God. We have regrets and we have guilt. And we look back on our lives and said, I wish that I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't acted that way when I did. And, and if we dwell on those things, we can get so filled up with guilt that it controls our lives until the point that we're afraid to take any other risk and afraid to step out and live for God, afraid to do what God wants us to do because, you know, our past still haunts us. But folks, we need to understand when Jesus came to the world and went to the cross and died, it was about forgiving our past, and our past can be indeed forgiven. There's only one solution to the guilt. And that's forgiveness. And the good news is God wants to forgive you. He wants you to have a clear conscience and to remove the guilt, take away the past. And folks, when God forgives, there are some wonderful things that happen. It happens instantaneously. It doesn't make you wait. You don't have to wait through a long period of time before you'd be forgiven. It's undeserved, too. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to pray over your rosary beads. You don't have to climb steps and do some kind of penance or anything. You know, all of our sins and all forgiveness is undeserved, and there's nothing we can do to rectify that sin except come and accept the forgiveness of Jesus. And it's all undeserved. We can't work for it. We can simply surrender to God, and He forgives. But also understand that it's complete. God's forgiveness finishes. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12 said, He has not punished us for our sins, nor does He deal with us as we deserve. For His unfailing love towards us who fear Him is great as the height in the heavens above the earth, and He has removed our rebellious acts far away as far as the east is from the west. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, He said, I'll forgive our sins and our wrongdoing, and I'll remember them no more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Behold, old things are done away with, and new things have come. A new life has begun. And this new life, He ultimately says, comes from God, who has forgiven us through Jesus Christ and has reconciled us back unto God again and has cleansed us and forgiven us and set us free, and that we no longer counts our sins against us. And the wonderful thing is that now, because we are completely forgiven, we're supposed to be telling others. We're to be the ambassadors for Christ. And He's given us a reconciliation, a ministry of reconciliation. Those of you got a past? Some things that haunt you, things you've done and said that you still feel guilty about. Christmas is about you being forgiven. Your past can be forgiven. Those who become Christian become new people in Christ. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. One of the great examples of that in Scripture would be the Apostle Paul. He began with a great zeal for his religion, but stood and held the coats for those who stoned Stephen to death. And then he was a leader of the persecution against the church and against Christian people. But then there came a day when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and today we know him not as Saul the murderer, but we know him as Paul the preacher and the missionary. Paul wrote about his own life in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he said, it's a trustworthy statement, one that is true, deserving a full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example to those who believe in Him for eternal life. Now the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul said, I was the chief of sinners, and yet Christ forgave me, and He cleansed me. Folks, I'm telling you, Christmas is about our past being forgiven. But it's also about our future being secure. Well, I won't embarrass Clarence, but he asked me today, he said, where's this fountain of youth? And I, before the service, and I said, it's only in heaven, okay? Because as we get older, the aches and pains are still there, and all those things that are going to happen in this world, and we're going to kind of trouble. But folks, I'm telling you something. God has a future out there for us that is beyond our imagination. All the things God's prepared for us, we can't even imagine in our hearts and mind, those things which God has prepared. You know, if you have a job today, it's not guaranteed you're going to have one tomorrow. If you have health today, it's not guaranteed that you're not going to have see the doctor in the morning. And if you have a good investment, there's no guarantee the next month the market's going to crash. You know, if you're in a good relationship and it seems wonderful at the moment, it can go sour. But a lot of things that people hope for in this world just don't hold up. But there's one sure thing about Christmas. Christmas means, folks, that our future is secure and that absolutely nothing can destroy that future. He guarantees our future. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 says, And now it is of God that He made us for this very purpose and has given us His Spirit as a deposit, as a guarantee, as an earnest, guarantees what is to come. The Holy Spirit has been given to us, assuring us that we're going to have everything God promised out there into our future. The only way that that couldn't happen for it would be for God to die, and he's impossible. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for it. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive into myself that where I am, there you may be also. Folks, we have a guaranteed future because of the Holy Spirit that he's put in us, because of the mighty power of God himself. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Creator of all things, has said, one day you're going to spend an eternity with me within heaven. It's secure, but what's that future going to be like? Well, we live in a world where we get constantly disturbed by all the economy and the human needs that are going on. I see so many people that are hurting every week. There are stories of people that you weep over as a pastor because you realize how they're hurting and they have real needs, and there's nothing. You know, sometimes the only thing you can do is put your arm around them and say, I'm going to pray for you because I don't know what else to do. Well, I see that every day. But let me tell you something. Folks, there's going to be a day when that's never going to happen again, where every need's going to be met. Our future is secure. We look around at the world that's hungry. No more pictures of little children who've swollen bellies. Mothers trying to scourge around just to make enough so that a baby can survive another day. Don't have to live into poverty anymore. Biblical writers talk about the prospects of good that is going to happen. Amos wrote it this way. He said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman or the planter by the one who's treading grapes, when the new wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills. We understand it's written, those words were written to people who lived in the desert. And he's talking about the abundance and the overflowing that is going to happen. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills. It's an image of abundance, of God's abundance and God's goodness. Folks, I'm coming a day. There's coming a day when we don't have to worry about the stock market anymore. We don't have to worry about the next meal coming from. We don't have to worry about people hurting and whether they're going hungry or not. God is going to meet every need that's going to be taken care of. Then we're living in the midst of politics, and we've just, you know, elected a new president. He's in process of selecting a cabinet, and there's people still hating on both sides. Every day, it's just, you know, constant conflict that is going on over and over. And I'll tell you something, there's coming a day when God's going to be the judge between the nations. He's going to be the Lord. He's going to be the one sitting on the throne. And, you know, we don't have to be given any. And the Bible talks about those days, and they said they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations will not take up the sword against any nation, nor will they train for war anymore. No more fighting, no more hatred. Isaiah 11:6 said, and the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the infants will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young children will put their hands into the viper's net, and they will neither find harm or destroy in all of that holy mountain. Folks, that's the spirit going on every day in our lives. Scripture says that the kingdom of God, there'll be no fear. And that the very, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen the next day or the next night there, because, you know, the heaven is going to be open all the time, and there's going to be no gates there, it says. There's going to be no night there. In biblical times, of course, and even in our world today, you know, even with all the electricity and other things we have, you know, nighttime is still the time of darkness, a time of vulnerability, a time when crimes are committed, a time when fear grips our hearts and we shut the doors and lock them in order to keep the evil out. But in the kingdom of God, those days are going to be over. There's going to be no more doors. There's no more gated communities. There's going to be no more security systems, no combination lock. It's all going to be lost. No keys, because they're going to be, you know, have to worry about losing because there's going to be no keys. And not only that, the most beautiful words is that God is going to dwell in the midst of us. In Revelation says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, now the dwelling place of God is with men, and he shall live with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and they shall be their God, and he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Folks, how can we live in a world that way? No more Kleenexes, no more funeral homes. Every day we're going to be home with God, never separated from him. No more pain. He says, I'll remove the hearts of stone and replace them for the hearts of flesh. No more stony hearts, no more cold hearts, no more stubborn hearts. We'll never say something that we'll regret later on. We'll never do anything again we'll be ashamed of. Never do anything again we'll be guilty about. We see somebody else's success or beauty or wealth. It won't occur to us to be envious. We'll just rejoice in the things in which going on in those people's lives. Every tribe and tongue and people of the nation will gather like brothers and sisters under the throne and listen, you know, so we shall see the living God, the God who created us all and made us out. There's no doubt, no more questions, no more whys about all these things that are going on. Folks will be looking into the face of God and He will be our God. Our future is secure. God sending His Son to guarantee our future. We'll be His people. And every thought will be a prayer because our prayer is primarily communication with God. And we'll be communicating with God. And God Himself will wipe away the tears of our eyes and remove our tear ducts even. And He'll even point His finger and there'll be no more sadness or sorrow. It's all going to be banished and done away with. There'll be joy inexpressible. One of the terms of Scripture is that the very trees of the field will clap their hands. Folks, our future is secure. Our past is forgiven, our future is secure. But also Christmas means our present can be full. Now it's easy for us to talk about God's forgiveness in the past sometimes, and it's wonderful and hopefully encouraging for us to know that our future is secure and that, you know, we're going to get through whatever we're going through so that we're going to have that future. But folks, I'm telling you, we don't have to live in despair in this world. Because right now, because Jesus came into the world, right now our lives in the present can be full. See, sometimes it seems like we work so hard and we get very little. We live in a world where people are unfulfilled and they're trying all the time to find fulfillment. They're struggling. People today, we're in pursuit of all kinds of things to bring us some kind of contentment. Houses, cars, pleasure, relationships, good time, recreation, therapy, you know, careers, drugs, alcohol, whatever it takes in order for us to kind of isolate ourselves and enjoy, you know, some kind of life. Dallas Willard wrote a book in the Spirit of Disciplines, and he talks about amid the floods of techniques for self-fulfillment, there is an epidemic of depression, suicide, personal emptiness, and escapism through drugs and alcohol, cultic exception, consumerism, sex and violence, all combined with the inability to sustain a deep, enduring personal relationships. Folks, Haggai said it this way. He said, you planted much but harvested little. You eat but you do not become full. You drink and you're still thirsty. You put on clothes but you're not warm enough. You earn money and then you lose it as if you had a purse that was full of holes. And you expect much, you see, but it turns out to be little. So people today are empty. It's like they've dug a well after well and they keep coming up dry and there's nothing there. We consider the days and the weeks and the hours and all the energy that we spend and the money putting it into the holiday season. When this holiday season is over and the week following it, people are going to be more depressed than they were going into it because it didn't bring satisfaction and real contentment. It may have brought a few moments of joy, but deep inside, nothing changed. And if anything, it becomes worse in many people's lives. The food's gone, the family's gone back home, the decorations have to come down and go back into the attic for another year. And you know, the trees, unless you have an artificial one, is sitting out on the curb to be taken away by the garbage men. And deep down inside, there's no one that sees God because our life is still empty. And I'll tell you something, it doesn't have to be that way. Christmas is about our life being full now. In John 10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and to kill, but I want you to know something. I've come that your life may you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Paul wrote, he said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being contentment in every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Folks, if you want fulfillment, your life to have contentment and peace, there's only one answer. It's not in the things of the world. It's in a relationship with Jesus Christ and Him alone. People are going to let you down. Church is going to let you down. We're going to let our families are going to let us down. The only one who will never let us down is Jesus Christ. And He's the only one who can give us an abundant life. But Christmas means God keeps His promises. You're important to God, and your past is forgiven, your future is secure, your present is abundant. Why? Because Christmas means God loves you. He loves you. Psalms 23 says, surely goodness and mercy will pursue you all the days of your life. One translation translates that as mercy, as God's unfailing love. Will follow you all the days of your life when you'll live in the house of the Lord forever. Zephaniah chapter 3 says, for the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. He is a mighty Savior. He'll rejoice over you with great gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears, and He will exalt over you by singing a happy song. In Romans chapter 8, that passage of scripture that closes with such a confidence. You know, it says, what shall we say to these things? If God didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us, then how will He not also freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Folks, God is the one who justifies. Who can condemn? Jesus Christ died for all. Rather, He was raised at the right hand of God. And He goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of God? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor death nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christmas is about Christ. And the greatest message of all is that Christmas says, I love you. God said, He so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. God keeps His promises. You matter to God. Your past can be forgiven. Your future is secure. Your present fulfilled. Because God loves you. And He gave His Son to prove. Father, we thank You today for the great gift You've given us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that You'll bring it home to us personally through the presence and the gift and the power of Your Holy Spirit that is in us. That You'll be glorified through our lives this year as we celebrate what it means for You to come into the world. In Jesus' name we ask it. Maybe there's a decision you need to make today. I don't know what that decision may be, to trust Christ your Savior, Lord, to renew your life and your commitment to Him, to say, I'm going to be obedient to God because I recognize that God loves me so much, I'm going to give my life to Him. As we stand to sing that moment of invitation, would you come and be obedient to the leadership of the Spirit?
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.